where do I fit in?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
You've needed Joseph. You needed a younger brother.
Yeah.
Hey, what about me? I'm the nice guy.
Yeah. Dad was told thrust in his sickle with his might. What is it you want me to do?
Yeah.
Right. Hello, and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about things in the Scriptures that have made them become real to us because we think that helps us draw more power out of them and we need all the help we can get. I'm your host, Kerry Muhlstein, and I'm so excited to have with us today a very special guest. We have with us Dr. Susan Easton Black. Thanks for being with us today.
Oh, thanks, Kerry. It's just a delight to be with you.
I'm so happy to have you with us. Just by way of introduction, Sister Black is, I think, a pioneer among historians of church history, and was a real anchor in our college. You've been retired a few years now, but a real anchor in terms of showing people that you can be an incredibly engaging teacher and a fantastic scholar at the same time.
My
understanding of the Doctrine and Covenants has been enhanced by all sorts of publications the sister or Dr. Black has done in terms of, like, I use a lot the Who's Who in the Doctrine and Covenants and other resources. She's had a profound influence on a lot of people, has a strong tie with Nauvoo, used to have a house in Nauvoo for a long time. But that's just some of the stuff. Why don't you tell us more about yourself?
Well, all right. Thanks, Kerry. I grew up in Long Beach, California. Had no idea I wanted to be a professor. But as the years came and went, I kept going to school, perhaps when some of my friends had stopped. And I found a real love for church history. I was first hired at BYU in 1976 by now Elder Jeffrey R. Holland.
Mm.
And that made me the first woman to teach religion. If you were to think every man was happy to see me, think again.
Yeah. That's another way that you were a pioneer.
And so I don't know. There were a dozen plus years where I'm going, where is there another woman that's going to be a teacher? But if you were to say, how do I feel about being a teacher and having done it for so many years? Oh, I love the students. I think what I miss most in retirement is the students. There's such a high when you're teaching the gospel and truths, and you see the students get this gestalt. They've got what you're talking about. And then when you're teaching a subject that you know is true and ever-expanding and eternal, I mean, what could be better?
Yeah.
So after I retired, I served four missions, and including with Come Follow Me, helping with that. And then after that, you know how some people retire and they can say goodbye to their careers? I've just never been able to. So I still have secretaries. I still crank it out, still publish, and actually love what I do.
Wonderful. In fact, it might be worth, hang on, might be just worth highlighting these, especially for today's topic. This is a new book that's just come out, right?
That one, The Other Martyr, came out in 2020, and it's
okay.
Covenant publication.
Good, yeah. Right? So this is on Hiram Smith.
Hiram Smith.
Who we'll be talking about today, I assume.
He will.
Yeah, and I'm looking forward to that. And then this book, this is a series that Covenant has been doing, Inspirations and Insights from the Doctrine and Covenants. They did one, I think Jack Welch did one on Book of Mormon.
Jack Welch, Book of Mormon.
I have to submit later today the Old Testament version of
Perfect.
This.
Oh, great.
So I have a couple changes to make, but this is a fantastic one for you to get this year. And we'll just say, actually, I hadn't thought of this, but it's perfect if our audience uses the code KERRY2025, so that's KERRY2025 on SiegelBook.com. They can get a 15% discount on any church history or Doctrine and Covenants titles. I would assume these would apply. So you could go online to SiegelBook.com and get these books and be blessed by them.
So. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's so much to cover. I mean, we only have two sections, which it's hard to say only with any sections in the Doctrine and Covenants.
Right.
Because there's so much material. We could spend hours on just half of one of these sections. We won't try and do that. So why don't you we'll just go wherever you'd like to go. Where would you like to take
us? Okay, well, I think I'll start with section 10.
Great.
It's about Martin Harris. Years ago, my colleague, the just consummate historian, Larry Porter, and I wrote a book that's no doubt somebody's doorstop at this point, but on Martin Harris. So when you say we could start and do hours on Martin, I go, that's for sure. But I thought we'd focus on the lost manuscript.
Great.
Because basically that's section 10, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So we know that Martin Harris had arranged his affairs there in the Palmyra area so that he could be with Joseph in Harmony, Pennsylvania on April 12th, 1828 is when he takes off. Now, he's got to make it 130 miles. And so 130 miles perhaps by April 15th. If he's fast with that wagon, he's made it in Harmony. And he now commences being the writer while Joseph translates the Book of Lehi. We know that by June 14th, 1828, he's finished. And we always talk about the 116 pages. And recall that Martin has asked Joseph not just once, but twice, and now a third time, by this point, if he could take the pages back to Palmyra and to show basically his family. Well, finally, after three times, it is agreed now that Martin can show five people. And it's interesting, they are all family members.
Yeah.
It's not the neighbor down the street, the businessman, the doctor. And you'd say, so who could Martin show? He could show his wife, Lucy, who, by the way, was Martin's first cousin. Hmm. I don't know if any of your audience are interested in marrying their first cousin, but but Martin sure did.
That's interesting.
So,
and she's a real player in this whole story because she was first interested in supporting Joseph. And then when she couldn't see the place, she became very antagonistic. And the tension between Martin and Lucy over this issue is very real, and that's part of the reasoning for this
good,
whole thing.
Good comment. In fact, Lucy then gives the first $28 to publish the Book of Mormon, so you do get her as a supporter, but suddenly when she has a thought that Joseph is taking money from her husband and deceiving her husband, she becomes a real antagonist and becomes the first woman to take Joseph to court.
Yeah.
So, So he can show his wife, then Lucy. He can show his parents, Nathan and Rhoda Harris. He can show his brother, Preservet. I don't have a brother named Preservet. Do you, Carrie? You know?
No, but I think some of my brothers would like to be better preserved.
Yeah, okay. And so then he could also show a woman that's living with them, who is the sister of Lucy, this Polly Cobb. So he's got five people and, I don't know, perhaps great excitement. Martin now heads towards Palmyra. So that's June 14th. By the 17th, we assume that he was there, and we also assume that soon thereafter, he's going to show the five people. But none of the five ever write, tell anybody that we can find, that they saw the pages. Yeah. So it's still a question mark. Who did he really show? But we know, I've traced Martin now. And, you know, I said to my husband, you know, maybe if you're a funner, I wouldn't have to be doing all this stuff. But I've traced Martin. What is he doing during those 3 weeks? And one of the things he does, he takes Lucy about 10 to 15 miles away to go visit family out in Farmington, New York. And she stays there. Martin comes back because he has a jury duty. When he comes back, a particular friend stops by the house. And Martin's excited to tell him what he has. And then in his excitement, Martin breaks a covenant. And it was a written covenant that he had made with the prophet Joseph, that he would only show the five people. And Joseph Smith later writes, notwithstanding the great restrictions which he had been laid under in the solemnity of the covenant, which he had made with me, he did show them to others. And you're like, Martin, what are you thinking?
Yeah.
Do you not know the Lord's in heaven and he can see this? Well, okay, so time now passes. By July 3rd, so Martin has it 3 weeks until July 7th that we know of. And by July 3rd, remember that Polly that he could show the pages to?
Yeah.
She's getting married. And then on July 4th, it's Independence Day. And if you were to take Palmyra and all the surrounding towns, even Rochester, nobody has bigger Independence Days than in Palmyra.
Hmm.
So Get Martin, he's involved in a wedding. He's involved in the Independence Day celebrations. He has an assignment in town. He is like a pathfinder, a fence viewer. And finally, here comes Joseph on July 7th. And imagine Martin's surprise.
So when was it that we thought Martin may have first gotten back to Palmyra? What did you say, like around June 18th or something?
June probably 17th, 18th.
Somewhere in there. So he's had him for a few weeks.
And one of the places where he had placed them was a bureau of his, that his wife had, like a special drawer that had a lock.
Yeah.
So suddenly, we're now on July 7th, and it's Mother Smith that now reports this adventures, and she reports it in the History of Joseph Smith. It's a little bit of a misnomer book at first, because basically it's about the life of Lucy, and by the way, now I'm going to talk about my son Joseph.
Yeah.
But by the time she gets to this part, we get Martin Harris has now learned that Joseph's in town, and he wants Martin to come to the house and to bring the manuscript. Well, Martin delays his coming. And you'd say, what is he doing? Well, he tells later he's ripping apart pillows, he's looking everywhere, he's going berserk, where is it? Finally, the Smiths look outside. They can see Martin sitting on the fence. He's not coming inside. Finally, he comes inside. He sits down to eat. He has his fork in his hand. His hand begins to shake. And it's Hiram Smith that speaks to him first and says, Martin, why do you not eat? Are you sick? And Martin is supposedly, according to Lucy, he presses his hands upon his temple. He cries with a deep anguish. Oh, I have lost my soul. I have lost my soul. At which point Joseph, who's sitting at the same family table, he jumps to his feet and he asks, Martin, have you lost the manuscript? I mean, there's, hey, could it be something else? No, it's an immediate. And have you broken your oath and brought condemnation upon my head as well as your own? At which point Martin replies, yes, it is gone, and I know not where. Joseph says, oh, my God, clenching his hands. All is lost. All is lost. What shall I do? I have sinned. And then he then weeps. He groans. He walks the floor continually. So the question was, should Martin go back and search? Martin says, no, it's impossible. I've looked everywhere. I have no idea where it is. Well, we know that Joseph heads back to Harmony, Pennsylvania. He's got a story to tell Emma.
And who's been very ill and is recovering from a difficult childbirth where their child died nearly died.
Yeah, where Alvin has died and very difficult for Emma. Yes, and both. And suddenly, Joseph, he's lost the right to translate.
Yeah.
Gold plates, Urim and Thummim. And suddenly, he receives a revelation. It's a chastisement, just what you're hoping for, right?
Yeah. You get the ability to receive a revelation back long enough for me to chastise you in that revelation.
The nail is going in. Yeah. And notice that chastisement you're going to find in section 3.
Yeah.
So, okay. So Joseph is told that he has delivered up that which God has given thee, and the power to translate, thou hast delivered up that which is sacred in the hands of a wicked man.
Yeah.
Who's he talking about?
He's talking about Martin Harris.
He's talking about Martin Harris.
Yeah.
Who Martin has given him $50, as he heads out of town with the plates trying to keep him safe. Martin's actually bought him a coat, so he can look more legit. Martin thinks he should really look like some kind of preacher.
He spent all that time away from his own farm helping Joseph translate.
Yep.
And $50 is a lot of money at the time. If I remember correctly, Joseph buys his little farm when he does from his father-in-law for $200, I think.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's a quarter of the cost of a farm, right?
Right. And so with that, we now are in Doctrine and Covenants, then 10. We know that, the chastisement is over. But the Lord's still talking about it.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, can you imagine Father Lehi, how hard it is to write on plates? And you're like, can you believe it? This is the kid that's going to do it.
Yeah, and this guy lost it all. Yeah.
So,
And it's clear the Lord really wants him to learn this lesson.
Oh, he wants the lesson learned, that's for sure. So notice what the prophet says, or what the Lord says to Joseph Smith. I'm in Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, 6 through 8, 10 through 13. Behold, they have sought to destroy you. Yea, even the man in whom you have trusted has sought to destroy you. Who are they talking about?
Martin Harris.
You're Martin, and yet he's going to become one of the three witnesses. Yeah. So,
But this is harsh on Martin.
This is hard, but if you were to say, what could I do and still get forgiven? I'm going, look at Martin, okay?
Yeah. That's a good point.
Okay.
Yeah.
And for this cause, I said that he was a wicked man, for he has sought to take away the things wherewith you have been entrusted, and he has sought to destroy your gift. And because you have delivered the writings into, basically, Martin's hand, behold, wicked men have taken them from you. So right away we get a clue. Where are the lost pages? First taken by wicked men.
Yeah.
As a woman, I really appreciate the issue. Okay. And behold, Satan has put them into their hearts to alter the words. In other words, to change the words of the 116 pages. And you think, hey, could you alter something when you didn't have a computer, you didn't have whiteout? Wouldn't I be able to see that you had scratched with your ink quill, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that you had written above, you know? So obviously it means they're going to be published. If they're altered, you've got to have somebody that can be able to typeset it, not have your chicken scratch how you changed it. So he's told that they're going to try and alter, they're altered. And it says, on this wise, the devil has sought to lay a cunning plan that he may destroy this work. But then, Joseph gets a new counter plan.
Yeah.
And the counter plan is, hey, you know, these things that are written, guess what? We've got other plates. What are those plates?
Yeah, those are the small plates.
We've got the small plates, and, you know, I think this is going to work. We want you to translate in the small plates up to King who?
King Benjamin. Yeah.
Right, King Benjamin. Yeah. You just do that, and he says, so we want you to do that, and he says, behold, you shall publish it as a record of Nephi, and thus I will confound those who have altered my words. So then Joseph is told, basically, don't retranslate the lost 116 manuscript pages. But the question that is swirling now, it's, I don't know, are we about 200 years from the time? Maybe when this is broadcast, perhaps it is,
Yeah.
200 years, and you'd say the question is, what happened to the 116 pages? And you've got two theories out there that are big. One theory is you get verified by the Lord. It was taken by wicked men, and they've altered it, right? The other theory is it's been burned. But that theory doesn't come to light till 1852 with Orson Turner. And so you look and you'd say, what are your best chances? I mean, even in the first copy of the Book of Mormon, Joseph does a disclaimer, and he'll indicate that, hey, they were stolen, they're taken. And so the question is, where are they? Have you ever wondered, Carrie?
Yeah, I keep hoping that they'll turn up in someone's attic.
Attic somewhere, Let me describe, I've obviously older than you, and I've had many occasions to look for them. And there was a day before internet that we all went to libraries where the ladies were older, had sausage curls in their hair, and you almost need a tetanus shot to walk in these little libraries.
Yeah, yeah.
And they had the old library cards and the microfilms eventually, but you name the library, I think I hit it anywhere close to Palmyra or beyond. Mm. And I thought I'd share one experience that your audience, in case they need a good laugh.
Yeah.
One time I'm back in Manhattan, Kansas, at Kansas State. And wherever I am, I've always gone to the library, and I'm always looking for the buzzwords to see if, where are they? And I see some of the buzzwords I've written down. I see Lehi. I see Oceanic Voyage. And anyway, I see the ocean. And okay, so I get really excited and I go to the librarian. And I say, well, I'd like this, you know, from your rare collection. And she said, oh, that one is off campus. We have a warehouse. And she says, if you can wait till Monday. And I go, oh, I can't. I have a flight. And, you know, I'm trying to reach across going, come on, lady, I need this. And yeah. She goes, no, no. And eventually she says, well, I can send it interlibrary loan to BYU. Hmm. Well, I go home. I just can hardly sleep, you know, because I got this idea, this manuscript. And finally I get word that it is at the library. And normally I might have sent a secretary, but this time I'm throwing off the heels. And I'm racing. I'm sure that some of our track stars were and still are really fast, but nobody could beat me that day. I'm just moving. I get to the library. I get where it's coming in. I see that it's a manila envelope. It's like a legal size paper is inside. It's the right size. It's the size of foolscape paper. I take it under a tree. I rip it open only to discover that it's a copy of a ship's log, and that there was a young man that had grown up in Utah and had gone down to San Pedro and had built himself a raft called Lehi and had set it off on the Pacific Ocean. And he was 64 days adrift on this raft on the ocean. And it's a ship log about what happened to him in those 64 days until the U.S. Coast Guard came and picked him up. So,
not quite the story you were hoping.
Not the story I was hoping, but nevertheless, two theories are out there. Stolen, burned. I still go for stolen.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And it seems like they should be somewhere, right?
You would think so. Yeah. And then you wonder, what would you do to find lost scripture?
Yeah. Oh man, it would be such a joy to have Lehi's writings. You'd do anything, right?
Pretty much.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and you have done almost anything. So.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
what a blessing it would be to have it, though.
It would be. Yeah. Well, should we move on to chapter 11?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and then there's maybe in our Exodus segment at the end, we'll have to see, but there's an idea I had about section 10 and just how it applies to our life that maybe we'll hit on at the end. So,
okay. You want to wait and go? Okay.
Yeah. Why don't we keep moving to section 11? I love section 10, but I really love section 11. There's great stuff in here.
So. Okay. I like section 11 too. It's about Hiram Smith, and you think of so many great leaders in the church.
Yeah.
Can trace their ancestry back to Hiram Smith. So we know that Hiram was the older brother of Joseph. He's born in 1800 in Tunbridge, Vermont. And so he's a second child in the family that lives, born after the brother Alvin. We know that in his youth, he probably had a chance for more learning than young Joseph as he attends the Moore's Charity School in Hanover, which is very close to Lebanon, then New Hampshire. We also know that Hiram seems to have a really kind heart.
Yeah.
And perhaps you can see this in your own family. You know, you got all these great kids, and then there's one where you get this, oh. And it seems like Hiram was that child. And for him, where it's picked up first is when Joseph has the leg operation.
Yeah.
And Lucy Mack Smith, the mother, says basically she's getting tired attending to the son, and that she writes Hiram for some length of time, sat beside then Joseph almost day and night, holding the affected part of his leg in his hands and pressing it between them in order that his afflicted brother might be enabled to endure the pain.
Yeah, because there was something about the pressure that would help relieve the pain, right?
So. Right.
He would just sit and hold it. That's actually not that fun to do.
No. Yeah. And sure, difficult for him too. But as the years pass, he finally marries at age 26, Jerusha Barden. They're married there in Manchester, which is like a twin city to Palmyra. And that you'd say, well, where does Hiram take his bride? Remember that log cabin?
Yeah.
Where Joseph Smith Sr., his family had lived, and from there Joseph goes into the woods, which we now call the Sacred Grove. And so he's right there on Stafford Road. And you'd say, by the time we're going to pick up Hiram in section 11, he's a fairly prominent man in Palmyra. He's not, they didn't have a mayor then, but they had a supervisor. He's not the supervisor, this or that, but he has been a member of the most popular church in town, where you'd say the most well-to-do attended it. And it was the Palmyra Western Presbyterian Church, although not a strong attender. You know, he attends at first and then gone. But what makes him more notable is that he is a school trustee in the Manchester, Ontario, New York school. And by June of 27, in other words, close to when Joseph's about to receive the plates, he's installed as a member of the Moriah, Mount Moriah Masonic Lodge number 112 in Palmyra.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, that lodge was supposed to be built on the highest point in Palmyra, which would have made it on top of the what we call the Hill Cumorah.
Yeah.
You know, but instead is built downtown. And so you'd say, Hiram, what are you? You know, he's not just digging wells for his dad anymore, or a common laborer. He's actually recognized now as a married man, as being fairly prominent in town. But where we pick him up as we come to section 11, we pick him up just shortly after Samuel Smith has been visiting there in Harmony, Pennsylvania, to visit his brother Joseph.
Yeah, in fact, he stays for a while to help work on the farm so that Oliver and Joseph can translate, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so Samuel's there, and from what we know, Samuel Smith becomes the third person baptized in this dispensation.
Yeah.
But after he's baptized and work is done, right, Samuel will now return to his father's house. Mm-hmm. He's not married. Yeah. And he's glorifying, praising God. You know, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He has, well, you know, when you're just so excited, you just have to tell somebody about the great things that have happened to you. And as Samuel speaks, Hiram, now older brother, becomes very interested. And not many days thereafter, so we're in May of 1829, or perhaps it's moved on to June by this point, that not many days thereafter, he now journeys to Harmony, Pennsylvania. And I wanted to say something about the journey. A lot of people think, hey, they just get on a horse and go. But more than not, they take a stagecoach. And how stagecoaches would go then, they go from one town and then stop. They had a route. It was like a circular route, like a Methodist circular preacher, circuit rider. And so they would go to one town, stop, and then go to the next, you know, back and forth, and the next stagecoach would pick him up and take him back and forth, and then the next one. And so to get to Harmony, Pennsylvania, you're probably going to transfer, you know, maybe even three stagecoaches, 130 miles, before you get there. And at this point, Hiram now wants to hear from Joseph. Tell me about it. In other words, tell me about John the Baptist. You've got the priesthood. You have authority. And
and maybe even just to kind of set the stage a little, at this point, Joseph Sr. and Lucy have been down to visit. Joseph,
right.
Like in February, Joseph
right.
Sr. has received a revelation
right.
for himself. His younger brother Samuel has been down there, has heard about this, been
right.
baptized. They're all having these experiences. And Hiram is back at home kind of running the farm, telling people like Oliver Cowdery and others about the gospel, you know, eventually partly
right.
private, that's later. But, you know, he's kind of the steady, stable thing, but he's not had any of these kind of experiences that his father and brother have had.
Right. Great point to bring up. So Hiram now wants Joseph to inquire of the Lord about his standing before the Lord. You know, in other words, where do I fit in?
Yeah.
You've needed Joseph. You needed a younger brother.
Yeah.
Hey, what about me? I'm the nice guy.
Dad was told, thrust in his sickle with his might. What is it you want me to do, right?
Yeah, what do you want me to do? And so Joseph receives a revelation through the Urim and Thummim. And I think, oh, isn't that interesting? And so what he's told is you start to get a repeat, and eventually repeat, repeat, repeat to others. And so perhaps a real message to us all. Notice verse 3 through 5. Behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in a sickle. In other words, okay, you too, with your might, reap while the day lasts, that he may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. Yea, whosoever will thrust in a sickle and reap. In other words, the same is called of God. So, Hiram, you're about to be called by God, but the big message for him is wait. Not being a very patient person myself, you know, I'm going, what are you talking about? You know, I'm ready to go. You got Joseph going, you know, you're getting Oliver going. You know, what about me? But he's told, wait. And notice what he's told. He's told not to preach at this time, but to wait a little longer until you shall have my word, my rock, my church, my gospel, that you will know of a surety of my doctrine. In the meantime, Hiram, keep the Lord's commandments. Hold your peace. Appeal unto my spirit. Seek to obtain my word. And then shall your tongue be loosed. In other words, Hiram, you've got some things to do while you wait. Yeah. And I've thought about that, you know, the missionaries, you know, I teach Sunday school, 14, 15-year-olds, and some are just ready, you know, ready to go. And the message is, wait, learn. Yeah. Keep the commandments, you know, and pretty soon your tongue will be loosed and you're going to go out there and make such a difference. Well, after this revelation is received through the Urim and Thummim for Hiram, then in early June of 1829, Hiram will be baptized, and he's baptized by his brother Joseph in the Seneca Lake. He then returns home to Palmyra. He's returning to his wife, Jerusha. And soon thereafter, in June, same June, the second daughter of Hiram will be born. And so he has reason to rejoice. The Lord is mindful, but you need to wait. Come home, be a dad. And notice that by July, less than a month later, he's privileged to be one of the eight witnesses to the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, there's... I think there's, and you touched on it, a fascinating kind of sub-story here where everyone else that he's been involved with, they're told to go do stuff, right? Yeah. go do this, go do that. Oliver, you're going to translate or be the scribe for translating. He wanted to translate, but be the scribe for translating. And Joseph Sr. It receives the exact same words, the thrust in your sickle with your might and
same
everything,
words.
But he's not given the weight thing. And how interesting and possibly frustrating for Hiram to say, okay, everyone else, I say go, and that's where I stop. But with you, I say go, except for first, wait. And the interesting thing is that it's in verse 21, where he says, seek not to declare my word, but first seek to obtain my word, and then shall your tongue be loosed. Then, if you desire, you shall have my spirit and my word, yea, the power of God under the convincing of men. And he does end up being a powerful force and support for Joseph. But I had a thought that I wanted to run by you, if it's okay. If I have my timing correct, and you know this timing better than I, so tell me if I don't. It's not long after he's told to wait that they'll end up working on publishing the Book of Mormon.
Right.
And Joseph will stay in Harmony, and Hiram Oliver is going to be involved in that. Right. But Hiram really ends up being the steward of this manuscript.
Right, like Hiram is the one that takes it to the Grandin Press.
Yeah, and he's, you know, making sure they're working on it, and he's protecting it. He's the one that figures out that Obadiah Dogberry is in there, like, stealing copies and publishing it, because he's the one that's doing it, which seems like he probably has some access to the Book of Mormon before almost anyone but Joseph and Oliver. And so he has an opportunity. I mean, seek to obtain my word. I think he would immediately think, okay, I'll keep studying the Bible, which I'm sure he was already doing. Their family did that.
Right.
But he has this chance to look at the Book of Mormon. And I wonder if that's not, I mean, we don't know what he did, but I wonder if that's not maybe part of how he can obtain the word. And if that's not part of the effect that, or part of what affects him so that he becomes, I mean, he's like the most steady, solid supporter Joseph will ever have. He's there from the beginning to the very end, never wavering in his support of Joseph.
Never wavering, integrity, yeah. Just perfect.
Yeah, and God mentions his integrity here. I wonder if he doesn't just obtain this amazing foundation while he's busy doing what Joseph has asked him to do, rather than going out and preaching and so on, and that builds a foundation for him. So that's, I was wondering about that. I don't know if you have thoughts on that.
I think you've got a really good thought. You know, I can see Hiram having the opportunity, you know, as teachers, we would all have loved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Hiram doesn't seem to be offended by this. You wait and obtain the word. He's the, well, what did Joseph call him? No, that was Emma. He called unflappable. But I also think of that with Hiram. He's the unruffled, unflappable brother.
Yeah, he's your constant.
Yeah. That just, okay, you want me to wait? I'll wait. Oh, you want me to bird dog, publishing the Book of Mormon? Okay, I'll do that. Oh, you want to use my box? Okay, use my, yeah. He's just always doing whatever it is the Lord asks him, whether that's a prominent or a not prominent role.
Right. Yeah, wonderful insight.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I didn't mean to take us off where
no,
you were going
great.
There. But
I'd like to conclude with my testimony. You know, I feel so privileged to have been born in the church and had parents that loved the Lord. I mean, what a great, great way to grow up, right? Yeah. And then to have an opportunity to marry, have children, and to be able to be a teacher of the gospel for most of my life. What an incredible blessing. So with all of this, I've learned some amazing truths. I know that we have a Father in heaven, that Jesus is Christ, that Joseph was the prophet of the restoration. And I love the scriptures. I'm so grateful to live at a time when President Nelson is admonishing us to prepare for the second coming. It is such an amazing focus. And I say this humbly, and thanking you so much, Carrie, for giving me this opportunity. And I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks so much. So we'll just invite our audience to share some of what they've learned from Sister Black today, either with comments online or rates and reviews and all those things that help us. But we'd love for you to go and find someone that you know, and personally, whether it's on phone conversation or face-to-face with something, share some way that you were edified today. And we'd love to invite you to come back next week when Mark Staker, who is currently helping to write a biography of Joseph Smith but has worked for the church for a long time, preparing all the different sites. So the Harmony site, the sites in Kirtland, he's worked on for the church on finding out the details of what those are like. And he has some fascinating insights on the restoration of the priesthood. So we'd invite you to come then. And we also want to invite you, as we wind this up, Susan and I are going to talk about Section 10 and its relationship with Section 3 and some things we can learn from Joseph and Martin being tutored. And I'd also like to ask you if it's all right, just advice you would have after someone who has dug so much into the lives of so many people who are in church history. How do you negotiate that? We find lots of people who are flawed, and yet God still works with them, and some of them are flawed and leave the church. Just love to see some of your insights on what it's like to get into the lives of the people who are in the Doctrine and Covenants, if that's okay.
Okay.
Yeah, so we'll invite you to join. That will be on our Patreon website, so we'd invite you to join us for that. But most of all, I just want to thank you both for the teachings and that wonderful testimony. Thank you.
Thank you.